The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And New Beginnings Church, it's our own associate pastor, Reggie Hope. Reggie, you come share the word as the Lord leads you.
It's kind of waiting and wondering who was going to get up. Who is he talking about? I don't know if you knew this or not, but I just had a birthday about 2 weeks ago, just a few days after Pastor Morris, September. We're September babies. Yay! Hey, and so I guess as I have gotten a little bit older, one of the things that maybe it's unique to me, I doubt it, but very often as we start, some of you are going to get mad at me, on the downhill side, or the slide, however you want to call it, you begin looking back at your life and events and, you know, and of course that's when all the time comes when you wonder if you could have done things a little bit better or made better choices. Nonetheless, you come to a point where you say there's no way to change those things. They are what they are. They're part of my life. I can't undo them. And the question then becomes, how do I manage those experiences in my everyday living and how those experiences reflect on what I'm going to do today and tomorrow and the rest of the days that God has made available to me. And so this process of going through has been very helpful for me, in that one of the gifts that I believe that God's entrusted to me is the ability to teach and to expound on His truth. And so I look back at these different aspects of my life and I see things. And so this morning I want to talk to you, not about a lot of those experiences, but I want to start off with one. That's why I'm really going to go to way back when I was really a young man. We had one child and I lost my job. Printing was my trade, and the printing industry, sort of like the construction industry today, was not very strong. And I went to work for a company called the National Shirt Shop. And it was over, and I am really humming really well. But National Shirt Shop, just a little men's clothing store over in Baton Rouge. Started working at Bon Marché Mall. I don't know if you know about that. That really goes a long way back, because that's no longer in existence, and then worked at Cortana Mall. But this little store served a niche, just like a lot of them do. And I went and became the manager of one of those stores, very young, very inexperienced, not knowing a lot of things that go on in that particular world. That wasn't my trade. Of course, I could talk to people. I didn't have a problem with that. But when it came to that specific arena, I didn't have a lot of experience in that. So I got to learn a lot of new things. They were very meticulous about what they did. Everything had a particular plan. Everything had a particular order. They wanted things done in a specific way. And so it was my job as a manager to do those and follow those things. And even so much, they wanted for you to calculate your sales based on the square footage of the store. I'd never heard of that in my life. And it may have been may still be a common practice, but it was just one of those experiences in life that I was able to look at and say, wow, because they had such a great demand for the store to be like all the other stores because, and this is what I discovered later, that was a reflection of the company as a whole. Everything that was done in that one location had to be a reflection of what the company's policies and principles, and ultimately the owners, they had a demand that they expected you to set and you to follow. And so as a result, if you didn't follow those things, there was going to be chastisement, there was going to be rebuke, and if it all comes down to it, you were going to be dismissed. And so it was all because, as a manager of that store, I had to reflect the opinion, the values, and the purpose of the entire corporation. I learned that that is what our relationship with God is identical to. You and I are managers of what God has entrusted to us for everyday living, and what we do is a reflection of our King, our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful knowledge? Isn't it also scary? You're kidding me, right? You mean what I do here every day? I'm still humming like crazy up here, guys. It's something that helped me understand, even today, that as I work in the workaday world and I go about my job and my business, I'm here to show those people that I interact with that the company in which I represent is going to be seen by my actions, by my everything, my countenance even, is going to be a reflection of the owner of the company that I work for. And so when we follow Christ every day, we need to keep this in mind because we have a responsibility. As a matter of fact, Paul addressed this to his letter at Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own because you have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Apparently, y'all didn't like that message. We don't like to hear that. You know, it's real easy to come to church. It's real easy to do the religious activities and say, "I've done my deed. I've got my gold star. I can fill in my check mark for the week," and then go about the rest of our lives and the rest of our days and just do whatever comes to mind or whatever pleases you. God bless you. And so as we begin to understand the depth of what God wants for us, it goes way beyond the religious exercise that we have in what I call corporate worship. This is corporate worship. Worship truly is something that's done every day. Worship is done every day. We can do it in our car. We can do it when we get up in the morning, before we get out of bed. We can do it when we go to sleep. Worship is something we can do all the day. But this event that we come for, whether it's on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or for a special event on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it's so that we might corporately combine our hearts and minds to worship and in so doing encourage each other. Not because we just need to worship God, but because we know tomorrow we're going to wake up and have to go to work. Tomorrow we're going to have to go and reflect our master. Tomorrow we're going to have to go and have confront somebody who doesn't really appreciate what we're doing for them. And so as a result, we need to be encouraged. So this corporate thing that we do is not all that there is to it. The reality is that you and I have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and with that comes a responsibility to manage the opportunities that we have every single day of life. You and I aren't the owners. As a matter of fact, one day I'm going to dispossess this old tent that I'm in. And I'm going to be entered into a relationship that is far beyond what I can even begin to comprehend today. And as James Baring just got through saying, that I'm going to be in His presence. This old thing is not my permanent home. As the old song used to say, I'm just a sojourner. I'm just passing through. I'm just going through. And so because I'm just a manager of these splendid resources that God has had for me, I need to learn how to manage and conduct the affairs of the owner, because these are His resources, and it should be lived accordingly for His glory. I want to ask you, invite you to turn in your Bibles, find your Bibles, the actual word. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to use this letter this morning that Peter wrote to encourage, kind of lay out what it means to live out your faith and live it in a way that pleases God. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read beginning in verse 1. I want to ask you to stand up. I believe God's word is holy and anointed. It's something that ought to be honored and exalted in everything that we do. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Make sure we're reading the same thing. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living the debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and contestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I know you were, but I wanted you to stop and think about that one a second. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your inspired, infallible, pure riches of what you want us to follow and adhere to. And Lord, we pray that as we expound upon this today, as we look together at what you want for us, that Lord, that we'll find that if there are deficiencies, that we will lay those before your feet and allow you to change them so that we might live a life that truly, truly reflects who you are in us. Father, we commit our hearts and our minds. We open them and lay them bare before you. Lord, speak to me. Speak to us so that we might leave from this place today as we corporately gather, that we might leave from this place today changed for your glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Amen. You know, without exception, those of us who are in Christ bear the responsibility to use whatever he has entrusted to us for his purpose. Plain and simple. God's entrusted you with that which he wants you to use for his glory. Well, what is that? You mean I have something that God's given me that I need to use for his glory? Yes, you do. God's not going to come into your heart, into your life, and transform your spirit from that old spirit man that was lost and destined to hell and give you new life in Christ without entrusting to you also with a purpose. And that purpose is what we are going to continue to struggle and strive for. It's not always clear exactly what it is that I'm supposed to be doing, but I assure you it is something that you are gifted and qualified to do. I don't know what that is. I don't have a clue. I might have an idea. I might have a presumption. But God has entrusted something to you, and it's your place, your position to find out what that is and start living accordingly. It's difficult as I go through life and through ministry especially to talk and walk with people, and they say, well, Pastor, I just don't know what it is that I'm supposed to do. Why don't you tell me what I'm supposed to do, and then I'll be about doing it. And I said, I cannot do that. I'm not the one giving you the gifts. I'm not the one who's entrusted that to you. It's God who's entrusted. You want to ask somebody, ask him.
Amen.
And yet that is the part where most people stop. You know why it's difficult? Any of y'all ever heard of the term willful ignorance? Somebody at our job, the boss will come in and he'll say, man, he said, we don't have any coffee going. And I said, well, Cindy hadn't shown up for the day. He says, well, why don't you make it? Because I don't know how. I have willful ignorance. I don't want to learn how because I don't want to have to make the cotton picking coffee. Isn't that how that works? I like that idea. But you know what's difficult? There are a lot of people who go through their faith and their walk in Christ with willful ignorance. They just don't want to know. I'd rather not know. That way I'm not going to be held. Oh, no. Or as someone would say, oh, nay, nay. That's not how that works. You see, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, when He comes into our heart, it's not something that we do that's forced upon us. It's something that we gladly and willingly and willfully receive. When He comes into us and is part of our heart and our life, and He has changed our spirit man, He has given us new life in Christ. Guys, it's part of the responsibility that we've been entrusted with. Let me ask you this question. I know some of you are not working at the moment, and I know some of you may be beyond the working years. But I want to bring you back to that time when you were applying for a job. And you went through the application, you went through the process of the interviews, and at some point, that person who had the ability, the power to offer and extend you that job, offered you that job. Let me ask you this question. Did they say, you're going to start tomorrow, and I need you to be here? Or did they say, if you want the job, you can start tomorrow, and you need to be here at 8 o'clock? How did they do it? Did they force it on you? Was it something you had to do? Absolutely not. You had to receive that which was offered. Folks, I am so convinced that there is nothing in the everyday life that does not reflect our relationship to God. I'm convinced of that. It's the same way. When you decided, listen to me, when you decided that there was something wrong between you and God, that there was something separating you, when you realized in your heart that you did not have that intimate relationship, you knew of God, but you didn't know about Him, and then you heard that God sent His only begotten Son and that He died for you. Before you were even conceived in the womb, He knew you and He made this plan, and you heard that and you figured it out. And when you entered into that time of prayer, whether it was with your pastor or whether it was beside your bed or watching television, whatever that time was, you enter into that willingly. And you go there and you receive that. And I can honestly say that one of the more difficult things that I've had as years of a pastor is getting people to understand that that is just the beginning of a lifelong change that God has for you. It's not the end all. It's not all there is. Now, I know there are those who have received Christ and have received Him on their deathbed. I know there are those who didn't have the opportunity to live out their life on a daily basis. I understand that. That's not belittling that conversion experience by no means whatsoever. But for those whom God chooses to use at this age where you can use those gifts that He's entrusted you with, listen, guys, it is so much more rewarding than just receiving. Let me ask you a question. You ever been offered a job and didn't take it? Tell me something. On that job, what was your first paycheck? I'm just asking. You didn't get it, but I thought they offered you the job. What if you took the job and didn't show up? How much was that paycheck? That's a paycheck that keeps on giving, doesn't it? You're not going to use them as a reference. You see, is it any different, in all honesty? Is it any different in our faith? This morning I want to talk to you about what it means to manage the resources God has entrusted to us. I think Peter lays out a very clear definition as to what it means to live out our faith in Christ and what that should be to the everyday living. And I want to break it up into four different points, as us good preachers do, and I'm going to give you some illustrations. I'm not going to give you a poem. We're going to skip on that one. But we're going to do this willingly. Here's the first thing that we need to do. The first thing that we need to do, if we're going to manage God's resources, if we're going to do what He calls us to do, we need to take the task willfully. There's a difference in willingly, but willfully. You ever had your kids come to you and you tell them, I need you to go clean the kitchen, and they say, okay, I'll do it. Tell me something, was that willingly or willfully? That was begrudgingly, wasn't it? That wasn't even in the qualification. But there's a big difference. Taking something on willfully means that we put it within ourselves and we willingly and fully take on that responsibility. Verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4 says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly lives for his evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Peter's words were a reminder of where you have come since salvation. Now, I got saved when I was 13 years old. I'm the youngest of five boys. Some of you hadn't heard this, but if you know it, you can just sing right along with me. The youngest boy of Ray, Ricky, Ronnie, Rocky, and Reggie. Okay? No girls in that family. Poor mom. You can say it because it's true. We had, every time the key went in the door at Oak Crest Baptist Church in Baton Rouge on Greenwell Springs Road, every time the key went in the door, the Hopes showed up. And it was a crowd. We drove, my daddy and mama drove an old station wagon, an old white Chevy wagon, and we'd all be hanging out every window the whole way, the whole time we had that thing. It was just part of us to go to church. So I never really knew a life that was about selfish, ambition and doing the only things that I wanted to do. And then I got saved later in life, where I have a clear black and white definition of the old life and the new life. And of course, I did a few bad things, one or two, along the way. And we're not going to go there. That's not part of the illustrations today. But, there are those who do have that real clear defining moment that came as an adult. But that actually is secondary. Because when I was 13 years old on a Tuesday night in the second floor of the Thunderbird Apartments in Glorieta, New Mexico, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And as clear as bell, I got saved that moment. All those religious activities I'd done were for nothing. Every time I went to church, it accounted for nothing until that point when I knew my Savior. When I met Him face to face and He came into my heart and life, and then I became the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that moment began a new course for my life. I could have just gotten saved that day and just gone on about and done anything else I wanted to in my life. But yet, I accepted the task willfully. I continued going to church. I got into the ministry when I was 16 years old, and the life has been set since then. It's been a long journey that I've been on. But of the five boys, my oldest brother is a pastor, has his doctorate in theology, and I'm not going to go there, but he's not in church. My second oldest brother, Ricky, he is now only in his early 50s, beginning to go back to church. My middle brother, Ronnie, called me on the way in from New Orleans this morning on his way to go fishing. He's not going to church. And Rocky, he doesn't know what a church looks like anymore. All five boys, all of us have gone through the same experiences, the same opportunities, but we've all dealt with them differently. I'm sure most of us can look at our children or our experiences and say the same thing. I'm not saying that mine is unique. But yet there is an opportunity that we have as believers, as followers in Christ, that we have to accept the task God gives us willfully, not just willingly, little bit, but I mean that we fully comprehend what it is that we're going. See, the reason is because we are no longer alone. I'm not alone anymore. I'm not out there just about pleasing myself. That's what Paul was saying. He said, when you were in the world, all you really wanted to do was what? Please yourself. You know, the reality is, why not? Why not? Why do we have such a problem with that? Because a person's world is only of themselves until they meet the Master. Our purpose is to go out and share the gospel so that people might know that there is more to life than that little world that they are calling their own. You know, I've met people all the time, and they say, well, I can't believe that people go about their lives and they do those detestable things. They drink, and they carouse, and they curse, and they smoke, and they do all these things. And they go through this list of tirades of what you shouldn't do, and they do half of them. We won't go there. But they sit here and say they ought to be able to clean up their life. They need to be doing better. But that is the antithesis of what a real relationship with God is all about. We want them to clean themselves up and then come to God. The reality is, it says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. We need to accept our task willfully. We need to surrender ourselves to Him. And more than that, we need to be willing to continually surrender ourselves. When I go to my job, I have to willfully walk through the door, and every day I've got to remember that what I'm doing, my speech, my attitude, my actions, everything is reflecting. Every day I have to commit to that. If I slip up and I start reflecting my own self, then I'm not going to be a very good employee. I'm not going to be managing those resources very well. And then I have to recommit myself. I have to willfully giving myself. You see, the reality in there is that once we come to Christ, we have a new life that's walking a different path that has a different outcome. And listen carefully to this one. We don't like this one. That has different friends. And that in many occasions, our personality changes. But in almost all cases, our values change. You see, this new way of living is not forced upon us, but it is offered to you. When we accept that position, just like we did in salvation, we have to accept it every single day. And I think that's the point that a lot of churches miss today. They miss that, yes, I can come accept it on Sunday. I can put on my Sunday best or my Sunday mediocre or my Sunday casual. I don't care what you put on. That don't matter. But we can come and do this corporate thing together, and I'm good about that. I can sing all the songs in the world. But man, come tomorrow, don't you know, preacher, I got to work in that construction world where all, you know, 90% of those people cuss and fuss. And, you know, I don't know if I can really commit then, you know, but I'll be back Sunday. Boy, that's difficult. Now, I'm not telling you to go get another job because of the current job situation, but maybe you need to go get another job. If you can't commit to that, if you can't commit to that which God has entrusted you with, listen carefully, it's those guys on that construction job who need to see something different than the way they're living. God has put you there for that purpose. We sit there and blame. We say, well, I can't do it because they're doing this. Well, guess what? They can't do anything different because they're not seeing anything different. God's given you that. He's given you that privilege of doing that, and it's tough. Most of you know that we live now down in the heart of the French Quarter, and we didn't know when we moved in there that not only did we move into the French Quarter, but we moved into the homosexual section of the French Quarter. We didn't know that. And we got there, and we're in a very safe place, very wonderful. I mean, it's really a great place where we're living. But God's been doing something for me. You know, at first, it was kind of shocking. And I'm going, man, what am I doing here? And now I'm beginning to figure out what I'm doing there is doing something that no one else has the capacity to do because they're not there, I am. And so as God has given me that, He's been changing my heart and my attitude and my mindset about what these folks who are lost and hurting need to see something different. They ain't going to see it at church because they ain't going to church. They ain't going to see it among religious people because they ain't going to be among religious people. They're going to see it in people who are living their faith day in and day out and whose lives are different. My first church, or not my first church, but my second full-time church I served at was First Baptist Church, Golden Meadow. And if you don't know where Golden Meadow is, if you know where Grand Isle is, you got to go through Golden Meadow to get there. It's one of those little towns. And I was at First Baptist Church, and like a lot of churches that I've been involved in, they always had a language ministry built in, whether it was a Spanish or whatever. And that church did too. They had a little French ministry, and they actually had church. They had Sunday school, and it was all in French. And I sat in it one time and was thoroughly outcast. So, but they had a little room in the back of the sanctuary. It was off to the back, and there was a piano in there. And of course, you know, I was working in music and working with the teenagers, and I'd hear them sing. And of course, I enjoyed the singing. But they sang a little tune, and this will tell you it was kind of dated because of how it sounds and all that. But a little simple song, and it was "Everybody Ought to Know." Everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. And I'd hear him sing that song, and it'd just be coming out, just a great, you know, old hymn. And but it has stuck with me for 25 years about the simplicity of the message. Folks, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to hear who God is and who He wants to be in our lives. But as a manager of my resources, I take on that responsibility, not because I'm begrudgingly, not because I just want to, but because I fully embrace the responsibility God has for us today. I wonder, are you doing that? Have you taken that responsibility God wants for your life and using you how it pleases Him, not that makes you comfortable? My bosses have told me to do some things that I've been really uncomfortable with. Now, they were not unethical, and they weren't illegal, and they were not immoral, but they weren't comfortable. But I did them because that's what I was supposed to do as a representative of my company. Guys, God has a call and a plan for you. If you will willingly accept that, it's going to be pleasing to Him as a result. There's a second thing that we need to do, and that is that we need to do the work circumspectly. Now, that's an old word. We haven't heard that in quite a while. But a lot of people say, what in the world does that mean? Let me tell you where it comes out of. It comes out of verse 7, the latter half of that. It says, "Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Self-controlled is the issue. In the King James, it says you need to walk circumspectly. Now, we're not going to use it. We don't have Google here to Google the word circumspectly. I'm going to give you an illustration. Don't go to it, okay? But I want to give you a little illustration of this. I had an old preacher give me this one day. He said, you know, that's one of them old words that we've forgotten about. He said, but you need to picture something. Picture a white picket fence about 4 foot high. Got that in your mind? You know, a really beautiful white picket fence. And picture a cat walking across. You got those little 1x2s or 1x4s, whatever, that's holding them together in the back. Picture a cat standing on that top of that ledge, and he's walking across that 1x2, and down at the bottom of each side of that fence is a ferocious dog that are barking and making all kinds of racket. The cat is walking circumspectly. Get it now? Every step is critical, because if he falls, he's toast. It's all over with. And so he goes through life, and saying, man, I'm going to be careful. But you know, there's a lot of people in the world who don't understand that. They're actually the dogs at the bottom. They're just doing anything they can do, anything they want. It looks good. They're going to go after it. And so they don't really care because it's not that big a deal. But the reality is, God tells us that we need to walk circumspectly, having self-control. Well, that's a tough one. The reality is, we have, as a believer who has accepted the task as a manager, willfully doing what it is that we're supposed to do, that's been entrusted to us, being a reflection of Christ, the world is going to do everything it can to consume us and destroy us. Peter says later in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Can you believe that? You're not alone. You're not the only one that's out there struggling. You're not the only one that's out there trying to live a righteous life, that's trying to live as a reflection of your King. And there are those who are trying to consume them as much as they're going to try and consume you. You know, I worked with teenagers for years and years, and one of the most difficult things that I had with kids was to get them to understand that, yes, they are believers, no question about that, but that they need to live out and reflect their faith among their schoolmates. All of them would come to me and say, I can't do that. They'll call me a Jesus freak or a Bible thumper or somebody that just doesn't want to get along with everybody else, you know, trying to force their religion on me. And today they would say it's not politically correct. And of course, I use then as I use now, I use that great theological word, that Latin word, and it is bologna. You know, give me a break. You think you're out there alone? You think you're out there struggling by yourself? That's not true. It is a lie of the devil that tells you that you can't go out and live a life circumspectly following the design and the call and the responsibility. God, listen carefully. Look, God's entrusted you with something. I don't know what it is. I think you do. But God has entrusted you with that, and it's up to you to not only accept it willfully, but to take the task at hand and apply it to everyday living. You need to do that work, but yet at the same time, keep in mind that there are those who are out that are going to try and trip you up. Had a pastor friend of mine tell me that when he got saved as an adult, he was working in a manufacturing plant, and he would go out and sit with all his buddies. They'd all bring their lunch, and they'd sit around, and they'd, you know, tell all the stories that you tell when you're with a group of men. I'm not going to go there. But when he got saved, he got him a good Bible, and at lunchtime, he would sit down at with his friends, and they would shoot the breeze a little bit, but then he'd open up his Bible, and he said those guys would scatter like roaches when the daylight comes on. He said, I'd open that Bible up and I'd start. He said, I didn't preach. I didn't say it out loud. I was just reading. I was quietly reading the Word. And he said, I just accepted that. That's the way that they were going to react. And he said, those guys did everything they could to trip him up. They'd try and start to tell him an off-color joke, or they'd start trying to get him involved in something that they knew that he used to be involved in. He said, one day they went and put a pornography thing inside of his Bible. So he opened his Bible up, saw that, just put it and set it aside, and went on about reading the Word. You see, he understood that the enemy was not those men. The enemy was the worldliness and the influence that Satan was having on those men, trying to undermine and destroy them. Those men were part of the everybody ought to know. As a matter of fact, that was the pastor of that church that told me that story. His name is Ed Crawley. And it was just an amazing thing that we all will struggle in those times when we get to the point where, yeah, I need to live out my faith and I'm going to do this the way God, I know you want me to do this, and then we'll hit resistance. Now, it would be real nice that we walk circumspectly and try and just stay above everybody else. Well, I'm not going to be like you. It would be real nice if we were to go about our business of walking circumspectly, and as we were the cat on that fence, go to the hardware store, get us some wood, and build us a platform, and just say, I'm going to stay right here. It would be nice. The reality is, those that are trying to consume you will wait you out until you starve to death and die. Walking circumspectly means that we have to continue walking through the troubles. Walking through them. Walking till the one that is nipping at our heels gets tired and goes home. But that we didn't just sit down and say, y'all can't reach me, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. And they're going to say, yeah, I'll sit here and wait on you. You ever had anybody do that to you? Oh, yeah. Just relentless. And you know, there are occasions when I've had that exact same thing happen to me. And it says, God, I just don't know how I'm going to do it. It wasn't there much longer that God dealt with it. I got laid off. And I said, well, God, why didn't you lay them off? I could have stayed. You know? And yet God opened up a better opportunity. Sometimes walking circumspectly is going to take us to places we rather not have went. And yet God is going to bring us to places that we could not go on our own. We need to be about doing, you know, not only willfully accepting that which He's called us to do, but walking, moving forward, walking circumspectly, absolutely, but continuing going forward. There's still work to be done. You know, I had always said that I'll never retire. I'd just like to die right in the pulpit one day, right in the middle of a sermon. Amen? I don't want to step out. And that may happen. God, just not right now. Well, maybe. I don't know. It's not up to me. But yet, I have to know that whether I'm in a pulpit or whether I'm driving a nail or whether I'm out spending time with someone who's homeless or someone who's hurting, that there are people who desperately need to hear the gospel regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my position or my demeanor. We need to walk circumspectly. There's a third thing that we need to do. We need to love the customer. I kind of like this one. This is one of my favorite points in a deal. To love the customer. Verse 8 says something that I've heard most of my life. He says in verse 8, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love, what? I found that out shortly after I got married. That my wife discovered that I wasn't all who I said I was. That I wasn't the most loving, sweet, kind, compassionate person that she'd ever met. She discovered that I was rude, crude, that I had a temper, that I had things that she had never seen. You know how it goes. Because I kept those well hidden. But come day 2 of the wedding, of the marriage, should I say? Woo. We learned real quick I learned real quick that she wasn't. Most loving, kind, compassionate, sweet person that I had thought she was going to be. 30 years later, we figured out that love covers a multitude of sin. You see, I get chastised for what I'm about to say by some of you that are sitting here, but be quiet. There are a few words that I do not use flippantly. Love is one of them. You see, because I believe that that word is a trusting word. It is a commitment word. See, love is not emotion. Love is commitment. When I say I love you, that means that I am committing myself to you. So if I just tell everyone, I love you, man, I have actually belittled that word. And I know y'all are picking at me. I know. Because that word is so important. That word is so critical to us. Now, when we talk about the people that we, when we take our responsibility willfully, when we walk circumspectly, when we start seeing the people that we interact with as people that need to hear the gospel, that people who can hear the gospel as a result of me being faithful with the gift that he's entrusted to me, I need to take my relationship to them deeper than just a superficial knowledge. So instead of going to work every day and passing up Cindy, who's sitting at the desk, I could stop and talk to her. And I can build that relationship and that understanding with her and tell her about my week and tell her about the kids and tell her about the struggles and tell her how God is getting me through those experiences. Instead of passing up Ashley, the transvestite on the street, who is so confused about reality that no one will ever talk to them about things that really matter. They'll talk to them about the silly stuff, about the lifestyle, about all that garbage. And no one ever reaches out to them by going over and inviting them to come over and have a meal. No strings attached. Let's spend some time together. And getting to know them in a way that nobody else knows them. Because everybody else has an agenda. Everybody wants something from them. And so, building that relationship, loving those people in a way that goes beyond the world's definition of love into the reflection of God's love. For God so loved the world. God so loved the people of Jesus' day. For God so loved the people that came before him, right? That's it. God loved them before the foundation of the world. God knew you. God knew what your needs were going to be. He knew what your life was going to be like in 2011. And that was 2,000 years ago. For God so loved all the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Should not perish, but have a good time. But have a good job. To be accepted, right? You know how it works? She should have eternal life. When we understand that people are all people are created in God's image, by God's plan, by God's design, they need to hear the gospel. We need to love them enough to tell them about it. I don't mean to go and jam the Bible down their throat. I mean to jam love down their throat, to jam hope down their throat, to show them something that the world, who's the dogs on the sides of the fence, could care less about. We have a task. We have a job. We need to love those people who are drunk and laying in the street. We know haven't eaten in 2 days. Who may not be drunk, who may need some medicine because their health is so poor. We need to love those people walking in these streets. We need to love our coworkers. We need to love our neighbor. How many, this is a great indictment. How many of your neighbors do you actually know? We lived in Slidell for 7 years in a pretty large neighborhood. I knew four of my neighbors. Not because I didn't reach out to them. Those are the only ones that I'd ever see out and that would respond to me when I waved. It's just a different world. But we need to be about the task of loving them enough to tell them the truth. It's interesting that everyone doesn't follow this principle, especially believers. You know, there are people, and I've heard this until I just about threw up on someone one day, and I meant that. They said, you know, those people have their own churches. They need to get their clothes in a little better condition before they come to church. Don't they know better? Now I'm going to give a very negative, but it was more of a real big burning passion for me. I asked, I don't know if you know this, but my ministry years have been through the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptists have a huge network called the Cooperative Program. And it's a financial network. It's funding missions, funding different things that are going on all over the world. They have the missions department specifically for that purpose. And I sent an email to them, and I said, I explained my situation. I live in the French Quarter, and I happened to see that we ended up among the community, the homosexual community. And I said, God's been really putting a burden on my heart to reach out to these folks, who, by the way, I believe Jesus would be spending time with, because they're the very outcasts. I said in that email, I said, do we as a group, and I believe we're somewhere 23 to 30 million strong, do we have an active statement or direction or ministry that specifically focuses on the homosexual community? I had four people contact me, and every single one of them, in not so many words, said no. And you know what their opinion is? They need to get their act cleaned up, then we'll reach out to them. I wonder if Jesus thought that same thing about the tax collector, about the homeless. You know, what a sad indictment. Now, folks, can we throw stones that far? Do we have an active mindset among us? Now, I'm not sitting here saying that we need to pursue that. I'm saying that we ought not to conclude whether a person is black or white or yellow or green or polka dot, whether they're male or female or don't know, or whether they're homeless, whether they're millionaires, ought to make no difference whatsoever. They are the people that God loves and God cares about, and if I am willfully following my King, if I have accepted that responsibility, if I am walking circumspectly because I have to continue that walk, then I ought to love those people. I ought to love their socks off. And not just some superficial, I love you, man. I mean just going to them and helping them and loving on them and caring about them and showing and reflecting who God is in my life. I have never been as appalled so much as when I was told that we are going to run and govern this church, this organization, by bylaws. Don't bring up the Bible. Pastor said, well, I guess you'd like New Beginning because we didn't even have bylaws. There are people who go through their life that way. Folks, the final authority is God's Word, period, end of sentence. If it says it here, then that's what I'm going to do. Guess what? If it don't say it here, I ain't going to do it. And if I look at Jesus' life, he didn't go to First Baptist Jerusalem. He didn't go to the non-denominational church, Jerusalem. He went into the streets and highways. He went into the synagogue. He went into worship. Don't get me wrong. But that wasn't where he ministered and loved and helped people. He helped people every single day because he met them where they were. You know why? Because he loved the customer. He loved them. He reached out to them. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, I've come to call the sinners to repentance. Jesus loved the customer because it is these who he came to offer eternal life, and he's still offering it to them today. We need to take the task of managing the possessions that we have, but for the purposes of serving the customers who need to hear the gospel that are going to change their lives. Listen again to what Peter said in verse 9 and 10. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering what? Whoops. It says God's grace. It might be feeding them. It might be giving them a blanket. It might be putting your arm around them and telling them it's going to be okay. But what we have been given, middle of verse 10, faithfully administering those two words. I just want to make sure you see them. Look at this. You like that?
Yes.
It's not going to be the same. It's not. But yet that's what we're called to do. There's a fourth thing I believe we should do, and I'm going to close. I'm out of time. The Saints kick off in 10 minutes. That's right. That's right. I like that. The Saints are always playing. That's us. Fourth thing is we need to honor the Master. Verse 11 of that chapter says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he ought to do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And I love how Peter interjects, amen.
Amen.
Couldn't help it. I want you to stop and think for just a minute. There is no easy fill in the blank. What is the gift that God's entrusted to you? What are you equipped to do? There is no way me or pastor or anybody else could figure that out. Only you. And you know. Don't sit here and tell me you don't. You know what it is. Let me ask you this little series of questions. If you're doing it, why? Why are you doing what you're doing? A few minutes, you're going to have an opportunity, if you haven't already, given to Glow Ministries. It's an outreach to the homeless. You might give to the local church and the ministry that's going on here. Let me ask you this question. Why are you giving? You ever think about it? Why are you serving? Why are you surrendering? We ought to ask those questions. Because if we do it out of rote or out of tradition or because it's just what we do, we are missing what God has intended for that to be. When I get up and I go to work in the morning, I know why I'm there. I know what I'm going to do as a representative of my employer. I know that's what I have to do. I have to, in some ways, change what I want to do. I have to be willing to say, I'm not going to do what I want to today. I'm going to do what my employer says. And the reason why? All right, here's the truth. Because I want a paycheck on Friday. I mean, is that wrong? No. It's that which gets, provides, manages, pays the bills. It's what, nothing wrong with it. You know, if we're gonna honor our master, if we're gonna have the right attitude and the right mindset, there's nothing wrong with saying that God has a reward for me. That is what I'm about doing. So what is God's reward for you? What is it? Don't answer me. What is God's reward? Is it heaven? Yes. But is that all there is to it? No. We get so one-minded. What just, you know, well, I've got my heaven ticket. I accepted Jesus when I was a kid. I've got my heaven ticket. You want to see it? I was baptized. That's a baptismal record. Even the state will accept that, I think. Maybe they won't anymore. Used to. It was a baptismal certificate. I could produce that. But man, Sunday was gorgeous. I heard the fish were biting. Preacher will understand. What about the week? Well, we're not going to go there. Well, that's all the reward there is all I'm going to get is heaven out of the deal. You might as well just wait to the last minute. If that's all you think there is, if that's the only reward that you got coming, folks, what a letdown. You know, when we understand that the reward that we get out of a life of righteousness, out of accepting the task that God is giving us, willfully, say, God, I fully commit myself to you. Making sure that what we're saying and what we're doing pleases God, even when there's a struggle, even when there's strife going on, even when there are those who are trying to put us down and destroy us. Guys, listen carefully. The world is doing and is going to continue doing everything it can to destroy the work, don't you get me wrong about this, of New Beginnings Church that resides on Robert Boulevard that comes through that door. You hearing me? Oh, now you done gone too far now. It is absolutely true. If they can say that they have no impact, no effect, that all that is a crutch, if the world continues saying, don't tell me anything about Jesus, about church, about religion, about scripture, that totally tosses it out of school, out of prayer out of school. Wait a minute. That doesn't allow the Ten Commandments to be displayed. Wait a minute. That doesn't allow the manger to be set up on public grounds. Wait a minute. All those things are gone, aren't they? And we sit here and say it's never going to happen to us. Are you crazy? See, that is the purpose of destroying. And folks, we are going to continue, even as a body of believers that meets here at New Beginnings, this facility, we may end up being relegated to going back to the pastor's house. Yeah. We may be relegated to even being pushed out of that. I don't know. That may be going a little bit too far. I don't know. Maybe so. Brother. I mean, it only takes one step at a time. It is no different than about your own individual personal walk. It is just the same. You can't come here and bring your Bible to work. This is a workplace. Somebody will take offense. You need to take that picture down from your wall. You know that one that talks about the Lord's Prayer? Everybody doesn't adhere to that. I mean, it's just that simple. Little things. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to get up in your boss's face and say, no, I'm not going to do it. Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not going to say it out loud, at least. We have a responsibility to honor our master. Yes, our earthly master, but we have to honor our heavenly master as well. When those two conflict, listen carefully, when those two conflict, we need to evaluate if we're really where God really can use us the greatest. If I have to sacrifice something that's going to allow me to continue having an impact on people that I see I'm having an impact on, and that sacrificing this is not going to change who I am, then I'm going to stay in that. But if I have to change everything and no longer have the gift that God's entrusted with me being used for His purposes, I may have to say, I may need to find another place where I can be influenced. And that's not as simple as it sounds.
But don't be surprised if you get laid off.
Because God may have another place that you could never imagine. You know what's interesting? There has never been a time when I lost a job that God didn't provide something so far greater that I could never even have hoped of having that kind of job when I was in that old job. Never. In my short little life. Every time God has done that and closed the door, He's opened up a greater door. Every time. Now it blows my mind. Then it scared me to death. Yeah? There may be somebody here today who understands all this and all this sounds great, but you've never taken the most important step. The Bible says all these things that we've talked about today is a key are a result of having an interactive personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no greater step than you can take. You're not going to manage the resources God's given you without that, because all of it's just going to be superficial. It'll all fall apart. The only way that we can willfully serve, the only way that we can walk circumspectly, the only way that we can love the customer and honor the master is to have that personal relationship with Him. If you've never taken that step, the only way you can do it is by accepting and realizing that where you are is not in a relationship with Christ, by accepting Him into your heart, by praying a simple prayer, saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, save my soul, and be my king. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. It is a direct touch and move of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it ain't about going to church. It's about coming to Christ. Amen. For those of you who've done that, for those of you who know that you know that you know that you've received Christ, there was a time when you did that. I want to ask you this question. Are you managing what God has given you? Are you just playing a game? Are you sincerely, purposefully doing what God wants you to do? Listen to what Paul said in Romans. He said, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteous leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. That is just powerful. We are to be slaves to our King, slaves to our Master, who says that we submit ourselves willfully. God, here I am, send me. We're just managers of these resources. But we need to remember that as a result of these things, that God honors us as well. And I, too, I'm longing for the day. I'm longing for that time when God looks at me and I'm in His presence and He puts His arms around me and He says, well done. Good job. Thank you for serving me. Enter into the joy. See, that's where we are going ultimately. That's our final result. But He wants to honor you today as well. So I ask you this question in closing. Who is your Master? Is your Master yourself? Are you the one that's calling the shots? Are you the ones that's making the decisions? Let me ask you this. How's that done you so far? If you are, and I didn't mean that as a chastisement, it's just a reality check. If we try and go through this life of our own, we are going to mess things up, as my daddy said, royally. We need to know that we have a Master who has a plan and a purpose. He's given us the gifts. He's given us the abilities. He just wants us to use them. And He'll give us a reward as a result. Not because we did a great job, but because we surrendered. That's why. Have you surrendered? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us, a love that goes beyond human understanding, that You have a purpose and a plan for us that I can't see it. I don't know what it is. It's not up for me to see. It's up for me to surrender. Father, I pray for those who are here today who have never, ever taken that step, those who might be listening by internet, who have never, ever taken that most important step by surrendering themselves to You. If you're here today, if you're listening by internet, it's very simple. All you have to do in recognizing that you are not a child of God, that you it's all been superficial, all you have to do is pray a simple prayer, and this is it. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Forgive me my sins and change my life. Thank You, Jesus. Father, I pray for those who might have taken that step, and I mean sincerely, made the step into eternity. The Bible says that if they have done that, that even the angels are rejoicing. There's a party going on. And Father, we pray that You would just take that one. And Lord, now I also pray for those who have not been managing well, that if they were graded, they'd be given a low grade, that today they might commit themselves anew and afresh to being obedient and faithful, not to their worldly masters, but to You, their heavenly Master, who has a purpose and a plan. And Lord, that You will reward them accordingly for being obedient and faithful. Lord, I commit myself to You afresh and anew. Lord, take me. Use me in ways that only You would be honored and glorified. And it might make me uncomfortable, but Lord, it is Your call, not mine. Father, we just commit ourselves into Your hands. Lord, You have Your way. We commit ourselves in all ways and all days. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.
Hallelujah. But yeah, I tell you, that's one of the finest sermons I've ever heard. It really is. That one, particularly the third point about love the customer, that's just, you said it in words. I've heard the message before, but the words the Holy Spirit gave you were just inspirational. So let's all stand. We don't, we try not to be too traditional around here. But if this morning, if you've maybe heard the truth for the first time, and you prayed with Reggie and asked Christ into your life, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or walk the aisle, okay? But I would ask you to do something for me. Before you leave the building today, would you come up to me or Reggie, one of the two of us, and tap us twice? I got an old plastic arm over here. Just tap me twice. A lot of people tap me once trying to get my attention. I don't want to double tap, so I'll know that today was the day of your salvation. And Reggie doesn't have a plastic arm, but he'll feel two taps, all right? So just tell, just so that we'll know and that you know that you told someone, okay? So there's not much I can add to what Reggie's already said other than may the Lord bless you, may he watch over you, may his countenance shine upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.